Okay, well, I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you didn't forget to bring your Bibles tonight. Anybody? Oh, God bless you, brother. Good. God bless you. God bless you in the back. Amen. Dennis got his. Hallelujah. Anybody got anything to write with? Take notes. All the good stuff. I had a kid. Look at you guys. I'll tell you what. Well, let's jump back to Philippians. We're in the first chapter of Philippians, and we're going to back up to chapter 1 and verse 20. Actually, here's what I'm going to do. You don't have to go there, I don't think, but I'm just going to back up just to bring it into context and go back to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the support of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, I know this is going to be a stretch, but I want to give you the opportunity to blow my mind. Is there anybody that remembers the Greek word translated eager or earnest expectation? What was the literal definition of that? Does anybody remember? We had quite a long talk about it before we left. What does eager expectation mean? What is the picture that we see that is being described in eager or earnest expectation? Faith and hope, yes, but it's a picture that we're looking for. A word picture, like a living example. Oh, that Marion is on it. Oh, cheater. It's all right. She did it. She got it. The Greek word translated eager expectation pictures a person straining his neck to see what is ahead. Now, that is very definitely earnest expectation. When you are craning your neck, trying to see what's just ahead. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, Paul uses the same word as he begins to describe looking forward to the revelation of God's children as God had planned from the beginning of creation. So hope and expectation are linked together. And Paul looked forward to the final fulfillment. How many of you are looking forward to that? I'll tell you right now, I'm looking forward to it. With all the mess that we are seeing in our world today, all the turmoil, the trials, the tribulation, all the stuff that's just going on, I'm about ready for the Lord to just come get us. Amen? I'm just about ready. Paul looked forward to this. He wasn't concerned about the verdict. Remember, he's in jail. Okay, remember that Paul is in jail during the writing of this. He is there. He's been there. He's there for 2 years. And Paul is, he's not concerned about the verdict of his upcoming trial, but for what the testimony that he would leave. Now, I want us to stop and think just for a moment about your testimony. Right, because I know of three memorial services that have taken place this past weekend. I performed one of them, and you know, what am I possibly? Honestly, I hope not. But if something happened and I was to stand at your service, and what would I be saying about you? What testimony, what legacy are you leaving behind that other people are going to begin to see. And that was what was concerning Paul. What are people, what impact am I making on this world, on this society, with my life? Because that's what our testimony is, isn't it? My life. Paul hoped that he would never do anything that would cause him shame. Him is capital. Talking about the Lord. But in the back of his mind, I also think that Paul didn't want to cause himself any shame. He wanted to be a person that was upright, a person that was looked up to, a person that, as the Scripture says, and I believe that it's even in one of the books, maybe that he wrote, that we are to be men and women of God that are above reproach. Well, what does that mean? That means that we're to live a lifestyle that is that somebody can't say, well, yeah, but I know what you did. You did this and that and other thing and all that kind of stuff. But to live above reproach is to for us to not be able to find anything, basically, that we would have that kind of ability to point a finger at somebody else, because you're living above that. So he wasn't worried about necessarily his own humiliation, but he prayed for courage to be bold for Christ and to always honor Christ. And I think that's where we get in trouble. I think that's where I get in trouble. Is that sometimes I'm not sure that I'm concerned about what I'm doing with Christ. And I mean, we certainly ought to be, shouldn't we? But sometimes do we or do we not make decisions that are not Christ-honoring? We probably know that they're not Christ-honoring, but we make that decision anyway. Paul said, man, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do anything that would cause people to not honor Christ. I don't want to do anything that people would be able to say, I did not honor Christ in this way. And so when standing trial, Paul wanted to speak the truth of God's word courageously and to not be timid or ashamed. I'll tell you one thing that I have learned about my life ministerially. In times when I've needed to be, how can I say this and make it make sense to you the way it means to me? But if I mess up, and this is something that I have learned through years of being in pastoral ministry, but if I do something stupid, which I'm known for, I've done that before, but it just seems like every time after I've done something stupid, there will come some kind of a major event. Somebody will call me on the phone. There will be some kind of a life event or something will happen where I need to be on my A game. I need to be close to the Lord. I need to be in communion, in fellowship with the Lord and know that. And it oftentimes when those times and trials will come, I mess something up and the devil will remind me of something. And now I have to make this spiritual kind of decision, or I'm called on to praise for spiritual situations or whatever, and in the back of my mind, I know I blew it. I had a bad thought. I made a bad choice. I did a bad action. Something, and the devil's like, who are you? Who do you think you are to respond when you know what you just did? Am I the only one? Somebody help me right now. I'm telling you, and so we have to, that's why we have to keep very short accounts. Pastor Butcher used to say, we need to nip it in the bud. Don't let a root grow and take a hold. Pluck things up right away. What is he saying? He's saying when you blow it, and we've blown it, go before the Lord, repent, confess it to the Lord, ask Him for forgiveness. And then when the devil comes and says, I know what you did, you rotten dog. Yeah, but you want to know what I did also? I prayed about it. I sought God. I asked for forgiveness. And devil, you've got no authority in my life, so just go back to the pit of hell from where you came. And we've got to make those quick. We've got to make that decision quick. But here's the problem. In the flesh, we don't feel like making that decision, do we? In the flesh, in the moment when you've blown it, that's when you have the most opposition to confess. Because the devil knows if he can keep you from repenting, he has just stripped you of your power. And so we've got to keep short accounts. So Paul, standing trial, wanted to be able to speak truth courageously of God and to not be timid, to not be ashamed. And so the words here, whether I live or die, reveal that Paul was truly uncertain about the outcome of his trial. Remember, he faces the possibility of execution. He doesn't know what his trial is going to put forth. He don't know what the sentence is going to be from the judge. He doesn't know what that all looks like. Court date is out there somewhere, and they haven't told him yet when it is. And Paul's seated in jail, really on trumped up charges, charges that don't amount to a hill of beans, but here's Paul sitting in jail, waiting for the judge for his day in court. And Paul knows that there's a real possibility that because these guys not only hated Paul because of what he has become, but they hate even more than Paul, they hate who Paul stands for. And so if they could damage the kingdom by killing Paul, they'll do it. Here's a news flash. If the devil can hinder and hurt the kingdom of God by killing you or I, he'll do it. So we got to stand strong. We have to speak the truth of God's word courageously. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. I want for us to look at these three things here. According to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. Remember, even in Paul in prison, Paul was able to have what? Pardon me? Sermons. He wrote letters and those kinds of things. What else? Pardon me? Visitors. Paul was able to have visitors. And so he was able to communicate the gospel to those visitors. Paul was also able to communicate the gospel through those letters, through those Pauline epistles that he wrote. So he was able to make Christ known all the while that he was in chains. Number two, according to Philippians, because of his critics, Christ was preached. According to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. And then thirdly, because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified, according to chapter 1 and verse 20, which we just read. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ was magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ is being magnified. The spotlight is on Christ. It was possible that Paul could be found a traitor to Rome and be executed. Isn't that amazing? His preliminary trial had apparently gone in his favor. The final verdict, however, was yet to come. So Paul's body was really not his own, and his only desire, because remember, we talked about this weeks and weeks and weeks ago, because Paul had the single mind, and his single mind was to magnify Christ in his body regardless. Paul's number one goal, Paul's number one ambition, Paul's life goal. Well, look at it this way. Before Paul found Christ, what was his number? I mean, he was single-minded, was he not? And what was his, what was he, what? He was killing Christians, man. He was killing Christians. Yeah, killing them. I mean, and he was focused. But yet, now he's had this Damascus Road experience. He's been converted. Now he's a follower of Christ. And again, we find Paul is what? Single-minded. He is promoting Jesus Christ with every fiber of his being. So the question needs to, or at least can be asked, does Christ need to be magnified? But, well, after all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, yet it's the telescope that magnifies them and brings them closer. Can I just tell you, many, many people only know the Christ that you present. Think about that for just a moment. What are people seeing of Jesus Christ in your life and my life? Now that's a scary proposition. That's a kind of a scary question to ask and to have to deal with. What do people see of Christ in my life? I heard that again this weekend at the memorial service that I did. Because one of my schoolmates was there. In fact, several of them. Never expected to see me in a pastoral role. Never saw that coming at all. And it's true. So the believer's body, your body and my body, and our bodies combined as the church, is to be the telescope that brings Christ close to His people. To the average person, Christ is like some misty figure in history that lived centuries ago. But as an unsaved person watches a believer go through a crisis, how do we go through crises? Tammy and I made a decision a long time ago when we were raising our kids. There are some times that they probably needed the fuzz whipped off of them. But you know what we tried to do is be Christ-like and show grace. It worked well. It worked very well. Because, I mean, my dad was a disciplinarian. I promise. But the worst part of his discipline wasn't always necessarily the spanking that I got. It was the talking. Now I want you to know I love you, son. I want you to know this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. Well, don't put yourself through it, for crying out loud. But when you sit down and you explain to your child, you know, you really messed up. But because we serve a Savior that is grace-filled and has given me grace, I'm going to extend grace to you. And it was effective. They didn't always get grace. Sometimes they got the rod. Amen? So, as Christians with a single mind, Christ is with us in the here and now. The telescope brings distant things closer, and the microscope makes tiny things look big. And to the unbeliever, Jesus isn't very big. To you and I and to others, things are far more important. Sometimes to the unsaved, let me say, to other people and to other things are far more important than Christ. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis experience, he ought to be able to see just how big Christ really is. to the believer's body. The believer's body is a lens, and it makes a little Christ look very big. When people look at my life and look at your life, and they compare that life now to what that life was in those days, I can remember baptizing Brandon Justice over at the old church. And his dad came to the baptismal service. And in the parking lot, after it was all done, he is out there and he's crying. And Brandon went up to him and said, What are you crying about? He said, I'll tell you. He said, if that guy, meaning me, could get saved and become a preacher, there really must be something to this Jesus stuff. Because we'd went all through school together. So, Christ can look really big, and a distant Christ can come very, very close to us. It ought to be the role of each of us that name the name of Christ. Remember that the Word says that if we would exalt Him, He would draw all men unto Himself. That's His Word. What does that mean? That means we ought to be lifting up the name of Christ wherever we go. And as we do that, we will be drawing all, the Lord will draw all men unto Him. So, of course, death has no terror for Paul. It just simply means graduation day. It simply means that we're departing. We're going on ahead. Listen, we have to come to grips with the reality, church, that death ain't the end. There are a lot of folks out there that think death is just the end. No, it's not. Pardon me? If you have Christ, well, with or without Christ, death isn't the end. Because we're all living eternally. And it's kind of a humorous thing, but in reality, there's nothing really funny about it, but we're going to live eternally. And again, we have to make the choice, smoking or non-smoking. Heaven or hell. Choose you this day, Joshua said. And so we're living eternally right now. When we die, it's just transition day. It is just simply transition day. Am I transitioning into the heavenly realm or am I transitioning into the hellish realm? Can I just tell you? We see it on Facebook all the time, and I think it's all the more true that we see these angels, pictures of angels that are yelling, make a choice, choose today, the end is near. And it's true. I mean, look at what's going on. It is absolute pandemonium, crazy, whacked out stuff. So death has no terror for Paul. It simply means departing. This word was used by soldiers. And listen to what it says. Listen, before you put this up, just let this sink in your mind. As a soldier, how many of you know we are soldiers in the army of God? We are soldiers, and listen to what it means. The word used by soldiers means or meant to take down your tent and move on. To take down your tent and move on. What happens when we die? This tent gets taken down, and we move on. Get a new tent. Woo! Huh? I'm telling you, a deluxe model with all the furnishings. I mean, with stuff we never even dreamed of, Ron. You know, I picture one of those tents where you just pull a little pin out and it goes poof and it's all put up. You know, and it's great. Yeah, it's going to be way better than that. Couch, a little heater. Come on now. It's a mansion. I'm telling you, to take down your tent and move on. What a picture of Christian death. The tent we live in is taking down at death, and the spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. The sailors used this word, and it meant to loosen a ship and set sail. If you're a Southern Gospel fan like I am, you've probably heard the Hensons sing "The Old Ship of Zion." It's a great song about the church. The departure also departure was also a political term. Any guessers at how it might relate politically? It described, it described the setting free of a prisoner. We're going to be set free one of these days, folks. We are going to be set free. We're going to set sail. We're going to pitch a new tent on the other side of glory. God's people are in bondage because of the limitations of the body and the temptations of the flesh. But death will what? Death will what? What? Yeah, death's going to lose, but death is going to do something also. I just told you what it was. Yep. Death literally will set us free. Remember what the psalmist said? What did the psalmist say? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, we're set free. Set free through death. I like it. I like it. Another thing is that we'll be freed at the return of Christ. Now, frankly, I'm shooting for that one. Amen. I am looking forward to the rapture of the church. Freed by the return of Christ, if that comes before death, I'm great. I'm happy with that. Let's look at another thing. Finally, departure was a word used by farmers, and it meant to unyoke the oxen. It meant to unyoke the oxen. Paul had taken Christ's yoke, which is an easy yoke to bear, but how many burdens he carried in the ministry. To depart to be with Christ would mean laying aside the burdens of his earthly work because they were completed. And no matter how we look at it, nothing can steal a man's joy if he possesses single-mindedness in Christ. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We might think we have all kinds of stuff here on this earth, but the reality is, what are we going to have in glory? I'm telling you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those who don't believe in God, life on this earth is all that there is. It's natural for them to strive for this world's values, for money, for popularity, for power, for pleasure, even for prestige. For Paul, living was for Christ. Paul had figured out in his life, in his own mind, in his heart, soul, and spirit, that if he could somehow make Christ happy with his life, nothing else would matter, and everything else would just fall in line. Paul knew that living was for Christ. Paul's life focus was to develop eternal values and to tell others about Christ, who alone could help them to see life from an eternal perspective. We have certainly got too much of a earthly, worldly perception or perspective. Right? I mean, we use words like think outside the box. Right? But do we? I mean, we don't want to get out there too far because of the unknown. I'm reminded of the story of a guy that was held prisoner. And he was taken down this corridor. And there was a door at the end of it. And they said, you can stay here, or you can take whatever's beyond that door. Well, what's beyond the door? Can't tell you. You just have to make a choice. You can either stay here or choose the door. And he was so fearful of what was behind the door, not knowing what was behind the door, he chose to stay. And beyond the door was just freedom. Nothing there, just freedom. But because he refused to take that step of faith, he stayed in prison. The reality is there are people that are incarcerated today in jails and prison because it's just easier on the inside than on the outside. They know exactly what's going to happen, exactly when it's going to happen, for the most part, behind bars. It's three hots and a cot, they call it. Don't have to worry about it. It's going to be there every morning, noon, and night. Going to have a bed. But what could happen in the free world? So Paul lived his life from an eternal perspective. For to me, the words "for to me" indicate Paul's firm resolve and unshaken faith. The essence of life was Christ and having a vital spiritual union with Him. Everything Paul desired or attempted was in fact inspired by his devotion for Christ. And with that attitude, dying would not be a tragedy, but instead a realization of Paul's hope and expectation. If Paul were to die in the midst of this trial, he wasn't going to be upset about it. He wasn't going to be mad about it. He was going to walk in the reality of everything he'd been preaching about and for why he was in prison to begin with. He was going to be in the reality of the presence of the Lord God whom he served, who he met on that Damascus road, who knocked him off his donkey, had a direct conversation. Paul knew, it would appear, Paul knew exactly who knocked him off his donkey because he said, "What is it, Lord?" There was something of a revelation that Paul had from the time he left the donkey till he hit the ground. Paul had a realization of hope and expectation. To live would continue Paul's ministry of spreading the gospel. To die would be even better because Paul's martyrdom would in fact glorify Christ and bring him face to face with his Savior. So it's a twofold blessing. Not only is Paul now a martyr for the gospel of Christ, which is going to further propel and further communicate the gospel into the real world, but Paul now is his legacy lives on. But yet he is beginning to spend eternity in the presence of the Most High God. So Paul's faithful and fearless witness even unto death, would enhance the reputation of the gospel. Paul knew without a doubt that he was in a win-win situation. If he lived, he's going to propagate the gospel. He's going to expand the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel. The gospel is going to go forth. If he dies, he's going to be in the presence of God, and the gospel is going to go forth. The gospel is going to continue to go. Christ would be magnified as much in Paul's death as he had been in Paul's life, and probably even more so, because now the word is out that Paul has been a martyr for Christ, and the word is going to go like a whirlwind through the world. Amen? So, let's look at these next few verses. Did I highlight them for you? I didn't highlight them for me. This is what he says, though, in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you see the conundrum that Paul is in? It's almost like he's between a rock and a hard spot. It's where I'm at right now. I spent right at a month on the fires. And they really feed you. I gained 15 pounds. And so now I'm faced with the choice. Do I eat the ice cream? Or do I back off? Well, I'll tell you right now, and you know well, full well, I want the ice cream. Stay out of this, Mikey. But I know it's not. I gotta do something about this. I can't go on like this. I gotta shed some of this stuff. Certainly, if the verdict should go for Paul and he should be released, that would mean a more fruitful labor. But further, it'd mean further missionary travels. There would be more churches planted. There would be more converts. The strengthening of fellow believers would be there. There would be more opportunities for Paul to serve Christ. And that's all true. But let me take a moment and ask you this. Do you think that would happen if Paul's not there? I haven't said this in a while, but I think it fits right here. If this church were to fold up and die because I'm not here, I'm here right now for the wrong reason. If you're only here because I'm here, you're here for the wrong reason. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Paul, being who Paul was, knew that his primary job, which is the same as my primary job, should be to be getting the gospel into you, so that if I say, hey, I can't be there Sunday, somebody ought to be able to just step in this pulpit and preach Jesus. God forbid. But if I were to come down again with COVID and end up dying, what's going to happen? Have you thought about that? Are you going to seek out our affiliation and have them send us somebody? Or is somebody going to step up and say, I'll fill the pulpit? We're going to carry on. There's been a vision put forth. There's been a plan put in action. Are we going to have somebody come in that doesn't know anything about our area, doesn't know anything about what God's doing in this place, and have somebody else take over and change everything? They might not even want a building. They might be quite content. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Paul knew that and would be happy with the results, yet the opposite might happen. He could be sentenced to death, yet that wouldn't be so bad either, because Paul knows that death would be preferred to life if more glory could be given to Christ. Paul wasn't saying, what a burden, if I'm alive I must do this toilsome work. That wasn't what Paul was saying, and that's not what I'm saying. The truth of the matter is, he seems to be saying, being alive is a gift and I'm responsible to use it. Fruitful labor is a must. Church, you have a responsibility, not before your pastor, but before God, to do with your giftings what He has gifted you with to do for His kingdom. So what shall I choose? I don't know. That's what Paul said. I don't know. I don't know reveals Paul's inner dilemma. He didn't have a choice to make, for the decision was in God's hands. Yet, if the decision was up to him, he wouldn't know how to choose, because, holy cow, I want to be with God, but man, I like being with you guys and teaching you. You understand what I'm saying? Do you see where Paul's at? Do you see the dilemma that he faces? The decision was in God's hands. How many of us are so dedicated to God that if the choice was given to us, we would choose to be in God's presence? Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "For I'm hard pressed between the two." I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. If Paul had to choose between two options, he would be unable to do so. Number one, the two choices are equally compelling. The desire to die and to be with Christ Himself. And number two, the desire to stay alive and continue His fellowship with and service to the believers. Paul knew that one way or the other, he was going to serve Christ. He was either going to glorify Christ in His presence, or he was going to glorify God on earth with his churches and those planting churches and those kinds of things. Paul lived in an intimate communion with Christ during his service on earth. Being with Christ in heaven would be even closer and would be even more intimate than any human could ever imagine. And these words reveal Paul's understanding of death. Believers not waiting rather in purgatory or in some kind of soul sleep, but being immediately present with the Lord. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. When Christ died, He took that purgatory thing out. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, however you want to look at it. The Lord says, this day to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in glory. Not I'm going to glory, you're going over there. So, believers aren't waiting in purgatory or in some soul sleep, but according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 8, are being immediately present with the Lord. Paul had no question, church, that death would be far better, because in death he would reach his ultimate goal. And that was to be with Christ. And finally, have eternal fellowship in the presence of God. And although the choice wasn't Paul's to make, he knew in his heart that it would be far better to depart and to be with Christ, because death would remove him from the trials of the world and bring him face to face with the Savior. So there's absolute certainty in Paul's words. He had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus on his conversion. How many of you realize he was blind? But he wasn't so blind that he couldn't see Jesus, because it was a spiritual connection. After a life of faithful service, Paul knew that he would go to heaven and live forever with Christ. And in verse 24, Paul felt that his ministry on earth was not yet complete, and he needed to remain in the body to help the churches grow and solidify. Paul placed his fellow believers' needs above his own desires. Now that, church, can sometimes be a tough thing. There's two things that we must avoid. Two errors, if you will, that we must avoid. Number one, to work and lose sight of our ultimate home with Christ. And number two, to desire only to be with Christ and to neglect the work that He has called us to do. Listen. There's no holding the fort till Jesus comes. You understand that? This church isn't a fort. And as much as people would like for the church to be a harbor, it's not a harbor. It's not a fort. What's a harbor for? It's a safe place. Show me in Scripture where Christ called the church to just be a safe place. What's a fort? It's a barricaded place where we all hunker down inside and shoot from above the walls. No, we're the church. We're to be out and to do battle. We're to go out of the harbor in our ship and do battle on the open seas, if you will. The old ship of Zion. We must work hard now. We must live at our peak, serve and love those that are around us, help the church grow, heal someone's wounds. But we always know that there's a better day coming. There's always a better day coming. Always with one eye toward heaven, Paul made the most of every day. Paul made the most of every day. Listen, you need to live every day. You need to live every day. You need to serve Christ every day. Whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're in this room tonight, my admonition to you is live every day and live for Christ. Live every day as if Christ could come, but live like you're going to be here for the next 40, 50, 100 years. Serve Christ. Preach Jesus. You let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Amen? That's our admonition. That's what He's calling us to do. And it seems like it's taking a while, that this pandemic and the church has been shut down for 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it's been, and people are slowly starting to come back in. I'm excited that the church is coming back together. I was thrilled at the numbers that we had on Sunday. Get on your phone. Call people. Call your neighbors. Listen, there are churches that are busting at the seams right now because they sinners are beginning to recognize that there's something going on. And the church had better be there with the answers when they get here. Amen? Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. Lord, your word never goes out of style. Lord, your word is always loving. It's always encouraging. It's always provoking us to do the right thing. Lord, and with one eye toward heaven, I pray that you and I, that these people and I, would be able to make the most of every day. And Father, for that, I give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you.